Welcome to Christianity A to Z. Thank you for joining us today for another episode of our podcast. We are on the letter E today, and we're going to be thinking about the doctrine of election. If this is your first time listening to our podcast and you're on YouTube, then you can like and subscribe or hit the bell so you get notified whenever we release another one of these. If you would like some more resources from Cornerstone Church, you can go to our website, www.cornerstonechurchkingston.org, and you can follow us on our social media channels too. My name is Tom Sweetman. I'm one of the assistant pastors at the church. I'm here with Pete Woodcock, senior pastor, Ben Reed, another one of our assistant pastors, and it's great to be discussing this truth with you today. In some ways, you know, a controversial doctrine perhaps to some people, but also full of the most wonderful comfort and hope for believers. So Pete, you do you want to kick us off with a verse?
Well, I think we need to say we're not talking about election in the sense of electing a government or the local government,
the mayor
or anything like that.
Coming up.
So we're talking about this amazing teaching, really, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing, and he writes in verse 11, in him, and that's Christ, so in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. So there's just loads of stuff there. But what it's saying is that, look, you who are Christians, God chose you. And he chose you before you were even born. In fact, he chose you before the world was born. And he chose you in Christ. Mm. So it's very important. Mm. So I think some people have a weird idea that God was sort of just going, you know, meeny, eeny, meeny, miny, mo sort of thing. I'll have that one. Don't want that one sort of thing. But it's done in love. It's done out of the plan of God. It's planned. And it's in Christ. The whole thing is in Christ. So the whole cross is worked through there. So this is the loving plan of God. Now, the great thing about this, it means that I'm saved by God alone. Mm. Because if he chose me before the foundation of the earth in Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross, then I had nothing to do with it, you know. And therefore, there's a great security in that. I think that's the big thing about it. But we'll discover that, I think, more and more.
Yeah, well, I mean, that ties into what you're saying about being elected in Christ, isn't it? So there was nothing in us that warranted our election. You know, God didn't foresee the sort of good people that we would become and choose us on that basis. He chose us because of Christ and his merits and his perfections, and he chose us to be found in him. And as you were saying there, this is not like an arbitrary eeny, meeny, miny, mo, because we're told that in love he predestined. So it is a relational choosing. God chooses us for relationship. And then he goes on to say they're predestined us for adoption. So he didn't just choose us in the beginning and without a sense of what would happen to us. He chose us for adoption. You know, it was always relational. It always had a purpose and a future. And all of this was in the loving mind and the counsel of God.
Yeah. Sorry, I should have actually read verse 4 of chapter 1 as well. I read verse 11, but you just referred to it. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ in according to his pleasure and will. And so those two verses obviously go together. So, yeah, absolutely. This is a loving act of God. And so when we come... You know, people can be quite vicious about this doctrine and then harden it up into quite a sort of nasty fatalism. It is not that. So let's just sort of clear that roadblock. This is loving, working in order to adopt us in Christ Jesus.
It is. It's a tricky doctrine, I think, for a lot of Christians, particularly some maybe newer Christians. Because it's interesting, from the front, as you are under a sermon, a preacher is preaching to the whole congregation. The preacher doesn't say, right, half of you leave because there's no point in you listening to this, half of you stay because the way that the word is sown, in a sense, is kind of scattered for everyone, and we at the front are saying, repent, respond to this, come to the Lord Jesus. And then you hear that, oh, I was elect anyway. And we get these wrong ideas, which you've already talked about, which is that it's a cold, indifferent thing rather than a loving, gracious thing. But you can understand where that kind of
I think people have got to
thing comes from.
We've really got to understand sin, I think.
Hmm.
I mean, I have to say, I think sin is such a fundamental teaching of the Bible. And when you really understand what sin is and who we've done, what we've done to God, then lots of these teachings, fall into place. So the Bible describes me as dead in sin.
Hmm.
If I'm dead, I can't do anything. I can't make myself choose God because I'm dead. I'm dead to God. Hmm. So you need God to choose me.
Yeah.
Because I can't choose God. And I'm so dead, I wouldn't choose God.
Hmm.
And I think when you hear people pray, you hear that they actually do believe in this doctrine of election, really. Because I don't think I've ever heard anyone pray, oh, Father God, thank you that I was intelligent enough to understand what you were saying and good enough to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm better than my brother that hasn't responded. Thank you that I was so... our prayer, is it? It's, Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me, a sinner.
Mm. Yeah. And also, if you're praying for someone else, it's a wonderful thing to be able to go to God and say, Father, you can save them. So would you open their eyes? As opposed to going to God and saying, well, we know, God, there's nothing you can do about this. We've just got to wait until they realize they're a sinful person.
Yeah.
Whereas we don't pray like that. No. We pray for people. We get on our knees and we bring them before
the
Lord.
Open blind eyes.
Yes.
And unblock their fears. That. Raise the dead.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's important to know right from the beginning, isn't it? Because, again, it's not as if before the foundation of the world, there was the whole of the world's population before God, and they were all morally neutral, and he chose some to be saved and some to be damned. But the way the Bible actually teaches it, and there is a sense of mystery in this, is that actually we had all chosen sin and destruction and independence from God and wanted to wage war upon him and his word. And God, instead of leaving us all to the destination that we had chosen in our sin, he chose to graciously bring back and make alive a people for himself who he would adopt and then bring into glory. But as you were saying, Ben, the way in which we're not privy to all of that information, are we? We don't know exactly who.
Mm.
I mean, it would save us money on our leaflets, wouldn't we? Because we would know
we don't,
number 32, number 49, number 84, and we'd only have to order as many as we'd been told. But actually,
but Paul says he suffers everything for the sake of the elect.
Yeah.
So we are to preach the gospel and suffer in preaching the gospel for the sake of the elect. But he doesn't know who the elect are.
Mm. Mm.
So we've got to go and preach the gospel.
And he makes a free offer. He makes a free offer to everyone, doesn't he? And that, I mean, I know we're sort of swinging onto applications a bit, but that does, I think, give us confidence in our evangelism, doesn't it? Because I can't remember exactly where it is, but there's a bit in Acts where Paul is wanting to move on.
Mm.
I think it's Corinth. And the Lord says to him, no, I want you to stay. Why? For I have many people in this city.
Mm-hmm.
In other words...
Philippians, isn't it?
I can't remember exactly where it is. But so that's an encouragement for him that the Lord has his people who are not yet saved but are waiting to respond to the gospel call.
Mm.
He doesn't know who they are. His task is just to make a free offer.
Yeah.
You know, come all who are weary, and those whom God has chosen will be saved. So that's an encouragement to us. If it was down to us to have to persuade everybody to come into the kingdom and the final responsibility rested on us and them, I don't see how we could keep going.
Mm. It's actually following the same pattern as Jesus as well, because when he came to this earth, he didn't just go to the towns and villages that would accept him. He went to many places that sort of walked him out to the top of a cliff to push him off it.
Mm.
And also here in Mark 8, when he's feeding the 4,000, there's a large crowd that sort of gather, and he says, I have compassion for these people. They've been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And he wants to feed them all. He doesn't say, well, you know, the ones here that are elect, I will pay sort of a special attention to. But there is still the food and the word, as he's teaching, because he's not just feeding them, is to go out to the whole crowd. Mm. You know, repent, believe the good news is given to everyone. Mm.
It's so right, isn't it? And most of our problems with this doctrine come because we can't be biblical in our understanding of how those things go together.
Yeah.
And, you know, we do acknowledge a bit of a mystery there, don't we? Yeah. In that God is sovereign over salvation, but our responsibility is real. And yet those things aren't a contradiction. They're truths that we have to hold in tension, aren't they? And as you say, we see it with Jesus. You know, he said, you know, I lay my life down for my sheep. Mm. He knows who his sheep are and he lays his life down for his sheep. And yet he says, you know, come and be a sheep.
Yeah.
Okay, you know, doesn't he? Come to me,
the shepherd.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, and Paul here, I mean, again, there is so much actually about election, funny enough, in the Bible, isn't there? A lot. Mm. And so here's Paul, he's evangelizing, he's preaching to the Gentiles. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed.
Brilliant.
So it's just really exciting because we know that people will be converted because God loves to elect people.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's, you know, he's not a meanie God, is he? He wants millions in the kingdom of God. And so we can be confident when we do evangelism. Mm. If it was, as you say, if it was down to just although we are to be persuasive, and Paul is persuasive, but if it's just down to me to persuade someone to become a Christian, then gosh, the anxiety and burden upon me or you or anybody else is just too much to bear.
So it really affects our evangelism and the way we approach that, and we can do it with confidence. And we talked a bit at the beginning about how this doctrine is often taught to comfort believers. One of you say a bit more about in what way does it comfort believers, this
well, truth? If you were, right, so if God chose me because I was good looking, what happens when I'm not good looking? Mm. So if God chose me because I did good works, what happens when I fail in those good works or do some bad works? If God chose me because I'm really believe, I've got massive faith, what happens when my faith wanes or there's times where I have no faith? If God chose me because I was religious, what happens if I'm not very religious? I fail in my religious duties. If it's down to me, if God chose me because of anything to do with me, what happens when I fail in those things? Then there is no security. There's no real love because it's down to me and what I do and what I don't do. But if God chose me before the foundation of the earth, when I couldn't do anything, if God chose me when I'm then eventually a sinner, when I am born into this world and I'm a sinner, and I'm at my worst, as it were. If he chose me when I have nothing, absolutely nothing to offer, I'm secure.
Yeah.
And so that's the great comfort of it, isn't it? Mm. I'm absolutely secure. Mm. Even if I get old and frail and stupid and forget things and faith wanes and I slip up or I sin in some grand way, it's not excusing that life. I am to live out a life of being chosen by as God's child, but the security is massive, isn't it?
Mm. So this is a doctrine that is designed to help us very practically, both in terms of reaching out with the good news, but also to comfort us, because if God has chosen us in the beginning, we're going to make it to the end. But when, you know, perhaps we've all heard this, maybe even done it ourselves, you know, when this teaching often comes, people... our tendency can be to turn that which is meant for our encouragement and forge it into a weapon with which to beat God. You know, it's something that we use to attack him. Mm. Now, let's just talk then for a moment about we may have covered it in our conversations already, but what are some of the objections that people have with this and how would we sort of answer them more than we have? What might people, someone say, hold on. Yeah. Are you saying that?
Yeah. I mean, you might hear that's unfair. Mm. Why and why has some person been chosen and not someone else? Mm. Is God being unfair there? Mm. Is one thing. Mm. Which goes back to the we're talking about sin at the beginning, and we have this sort of idea that we're all on a level playing field. We all could get into heaven, but God has picked his team and left some people on the bench, as opposed to the understanding that none of us deserve to be anywhere near the playing field, to extend that metaphor. But God has lovingly gone out and got us and brought us home. Sorry, I've answered the question.
No, that's good. That's what we wanted. That was the plan.
Yeah, okay. No, that's one objection.
We just want to leave the objection. Sign off. Yeah.
It's great that we ask our own question and then answer.
Yeah, it's
brilliant. With great authority.
Yeah.
Confidence, yeah.
No, that is right. And again, we do acknowledge something of a mystery there because, you know, we probably have all got members of our family who don't know the Lord. And, you know, when we think about it and ask, well, why has Jesus chosen to show me the riches of the gospel and not him or not her? The answer is we don't really know, because from one perspective, they can often seem like nicer, more moral people than us. And so if you were just looking at it from a flat perspective, you would think, well, you'd rather have him. And we don't know is the answer, but we do know that it's all of free grace. And as you say, God wants people to be saved. I mean, this is the amazing thing, isn't it? Because although God delights in all that he does, including judgment and salvation, the way his heart is often revealed in the Bible as one who is just longing for people to be saved, as if that would be the best thing, if everybody was saved, if you can put it in those terms. And we have verses in the Old Testament where God says, you know, do I desire the death of the wicked person? No, but rather that they turn and live. You know, that is what he wants, not people to die in their wickedness and their sin, but to make the most of the opportunities that God has given them and to turn and to live. That's what he wants, isn't it? Yeah, other objections people might have? You think,
well,
remember
that this is a sort of, I think one of the ones is that people, there's no choice. It's not my choice. God just busts in, does he? Does he just kick the door in and come into my life? I love Spurgeon on that. Spurgeon gives a great thing. He says, if you see a casket like that's had treasure in it and the lock has been bashed off and the top has been smashed to pieces, you know one thing: there's a robber, a violent robber has just smashed it in. But when you see that the lock has been unlocked and the lid has been safely, you know, lifted to reveal the treasure, you know that there's the master there with a key. And so, you know, it isn't God just bashing in against who we are, against our reason, or even against our ignorance, actually, in one sense. It's not ever put like that. It's the master key. It's the one who opens our heart. So Lydia, in Acts chapter 16, it talks about God opening her heart.
Yeah.
And he does that not by ignoring our desires. He woos us. He's the master with the key, and he woos us. And
it's relational again.
It's relational, and it enlightens us so that we see who Christ is. We see we need a savior. We see that we are sinful, and it's what we desire. We want to be saved by Christ. That's the workings of election and the workings of the Spirit on a heart, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's not just bashing in.
No.
Kicking the door in and saying, you'll be mine.
The language we use is freed from slavery. You know, the chains, you know, my chains fell off. My eyes were opened, the scales fall away. That's the language we talk about, God saving us. Mm. So in a sense, well, there's a story, isn't there, where Jesus tells about the stronger man tying the strong man up. So there's a rescue going on. But to bring us back to our rightful mind and our rightful place, I think as well about the younger son in the parable of the what's it called? My mind's gone blank.
Prodigal son.
The prodigal son. Yeah. The younger son. He comes to his senses. Is how when he realizes his sin and he was better off with the father.
Yeah.
So instead of us being taken to a sort of a bad place against our will, God is. he's wooing and saving.
It's like when you saw Kerry.
Swooned. And
you swooned and thought, well, she's the girl for me.
Yeah, that's exactly it.
And so that's all good, isn't it? Because that shows us that God doesn't just elect ends, he also elects means, doesn't he? He doesn't just elect the final destination, but in his sovereignty, even the way in which we will come to Christ, you know, the person who would tell us the gospel. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, as you say. Yeah. So he doesn't just elect us in a mechanical way, but by revealing and persuading and illuminating our eyes so that we see the preciousness of
through
Christ.
The preaching
and,
of Christ,
And you know, the responsibility is laid squarely at our feet, isn't it? That's the other thing. So although, you know, all that we've just said is true, the reality is that on Judgment Day, you know, if people haven't believed in Christ, they won't be able to say, oh God, well, that's your, you know, that's your fault. You didn't choose me. You know, that is just not how it's taught. Our choices are real and significant, and they matter in eternity's eyes. So we will be held accountable for what we do with the gospel, 100% taught, whilst also knowing that in his sovereignty, God has elected those he loves.
This is one of those doctrines where you have to have a Bible worldview and a Bible understanding, because if you go too far one side, you don't have a faithful understanding of who God is. You think he's a cold meanie. And if you go too far the other way, you have an understanding that God has nothing to do with our salvation. But this is one of those times where to have a really faithful sort of idea of God, who God is and what he's like, we have to hold both of those things in absolute tension. Mm. And you see God's heart all the way through Scripture from the first page to the last. He's constantly wooing and chasing, as we've already said lots of times. I remember when we were going through Revelation and there's a slow, in the original Corona Chronicles, there's a slow ramp up of judgments on the earth to get people's attention. And God is holding back his judgment, his full judgment, to give people the opportunity to come into the fold. So there's people's, the blame is at our own door, in a sense. And God is sovereign, and both of these things are absolutely true.
Spurgeon again is great on this. He says your damnation is your own election, not God's. And so don't blame God for that.
And there's something there is something so humbling in all of this, isn't there? And that's good. It kind of follows, doesn't it, that if we believe in God and we think God is all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful, then this must be true, mustn't it? It must be true, and because that would flow from the sort of God.
But I think sometimes when I know when I first was grappling with this as a young Christian, I found it incredibly depressing because I wasn't sort of seeing the good news in it, and that you're predestined.
Why did you find it depressing? The reason
is because it just shows you it's nothing to do with you.
Yeah.
It's a pin in, and Paul uses this in Corinthians. It's a pin in the balloon.
Mm.
If you start getting puffed up and think that you're something, and you start thinking that I'm saved, I'm better than my brother or family members that haven't trusted Christ, then this pushes a pin in and says it's absolutely nothing to do with you on that level. Mm. And therefore it's quite humbling. It's one of the reasons why we don't like it. Mm. But then when it's classic God, isn't it? You know, those he humbles, those he strikes down are the ones that he raises up.
Mm.
And once you've been humbled by it, there is such good news in it.
Yeah. And that can be used, it's just while you were saying that, it can be used evangelistically. So I remember being at a university event. I can't remember if it was a mission. I don't know if you were there as well, Pete, but a speaker had given the talk, and then afterwards a student who was an atheist or a cynic had gone up and was kind of barraging him with questions in quite a hostile way and not really being willing to listen. And after, I can't remember how long it was, that the speaker just said, well, you know, from one angle, I'm not surprised you don't get this because God probably hasn't chosen you. And it was just, you know, the sudden what, you know, the affront in our culture of I'm not sovereign and I can't decide what I do and that I might not know something about this universe was so shocking. Yeah. And, you know, you might not use that in every situation, no. but there are times when something like that is appropriate, just to, as you say, put a pin in the balloon, take the wind out of the sails a bit. Yeah. And yeah, so that's another way of using it, I suppose. Yeah. Any other just closing thoughts coming to end? Anything else?
Well, I think... you ask, you know, what comfort it is, and, and I guess there's a verse we really should turn to, which is in Romans 8, that uses not the word election, but predestination. And these two things, they're the same doctrine, but predestination sort of takes us a bit further. It says there's a destiny. You're called, you're not just elected, and then that's it. Mm. But there is there's the plan of God. It's sort of that's going to take you right through. And these verses are just spectacular. We know that this is Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are predestined. See, you know, we as Christians, we're just so fed up with ourselves sometimes because we sin and fall. And you think, am I going to be ever like Jesus? Yeah, you will be. You will be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So you're going to be a brother and sister. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Mm. And now glorified is a future thing, but it's spoken as if it's already happened. Mm. Because that's God's choosing of us. Mm. He will work through us, even through our failures, even through our you know, slip-ups and fallings. Whenever we fall in Graceland. Mm. Whenever we fall as the predestined children of God. Mm. And so we're going there. Mm. That's the comfort, isn't it? Mm.
Brilliant. Well, that seems like a really good place to finish. And thank you for joining us today. As I said at the start, you can follow us on social media. You can subscribe to us on YouTube. You can go on our church website for more resources to help you to grow as a Christian or to investigate the Christian faith. And next week, we're going to be thinking about the letter F, and we're going to be talking about faith, which is something that we mention a lot. But what does it actually mean?